So today I want to talk to you about sacred encounters. When you try to put the timeline together for the Easter narratives in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find that they emphasize different things. And it's kind of hard to put it into one composite picture. But what we do note in each of the Gospels is that the individuals that appear in the narrative all have a sacred encounter with the risen Lord. And today we're going to take a look at a couple of them, and in John chapter 20, and one of them I just want to mention out of Luke chapter 24. But the way I want to get to that today is I want to put this picture up on the screen. There's a series on Prime Video entitled Happy Shiny People that tells the story of the Duggar family. I don't know if you're familiar with them or not. It was 17 kids and counting, 18 kids and counting, 19 kids and counting. And it's an interesting representation of the way many people think about Christianity, especially within fundamentalism. This particular docuseries on Prime Video, though, kind of exposes the truth behind the wholesome personality of this reality TV favorite mega family. You have this underbelly there that a lot of this was just kind of a fake, put on happy, shiny face. We know this family adheres to kind of a literalist interpretation of the scriptures that says you should always be happy, you should have a big family because God commanded us to fill the earth, regardless of if certain parts of this world have overpopulation. And at the time this reality TV show aired, what we find is that there were just kind of routine things that were done with a big smile on their face. Can you imagine taking 21 people into a grocery store and trying to keep them all together in the same aisle and buy groceries for the week? It's kind of out there, in my opinion. But it also teaches kind of the radicalization of Christianity as a place where everything is happy and you are to have this shiny face because of what the Lord has done for us. And it kind of separates from the real realities of life because behind the simplistic answers that are often presented within Christianity, there are very deep, complex issues that we must face. Now, why do I bring this up on Easter Sunday? Well, it seems to me that there's a tragic irony that happens when we dress our best and we put on a happy, shining face because it's Easter morning, and we pretend that everything is okay because it's Easter. And we put this happy face on while the rest of us inside is falling apart, or maybe even disillusioned, because Easter is rather complex. It has a mixture of competing emotions. We are not called to be happy, shining, exclusionary people by any means. But what we are called to be is sincere, honest Easter people. And Christians all over the United States have observed Holy Week beginning last week on Palm Sunday. And attention is given by the end of the week to the betrayal, false accusations, unjust arrest, and mistreatment against Jesus at the hands of religion that aligned itself with an empire. And all empires exploit other people for riches, for gain, and for power. Somehow we are to take comfort in the fact that these events that put Jesus in the tomb do not have the last word. However, it does not insulate us from the realities that are happening around us all the time. So, how can we be so convicted by Jesus' arrest and injustice done to him, but We don't give a second thought to it in everyday life. And here's why. Religion has a way of getting in the way of reality at times. And we have convinced ourselves, I think, that the end goal of Easter is to be happy, shining people. But Easter has the ability to look us in the eye and will tell us that indeed we have to embrace life in all of its difficulties the way it is, but we do not do so alone. I think that's the promise. We have the promise of God walking with us, and the way we understand that is through certain sacred encounters that we can have. We are called to be Easter people. And I think the clearest way to see how we would have responded to the betrayal, arrest of Jesus in his day might be to think about how we look at how people are treated in our own day and understand that for many people on this Easter morning, there is a lot of different emotions. And somehow, Jesus gets left behind in religion that bears his name. Easter can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people, but it never, ever, ever ignores our realities. It steps into our world where it is, and it embraces life as we experience it. Some of us, like the disciples in the gospel accounts, will be deeply, deeply disillusioned with Jesus at times. I want you to think about the disciples. I want you to think about these disciples putting their trust in Jesus for 3+ years. He was their mission. He was the centerpiece of their life. And if anyone knew Jesus, they knew him. They lived with him. They walked with him. They ate with him. They slept together in the same communities where they engaged in, I think, very deep, complex issues. Because if you look at the teachings of Jesus, what you're going to find is that how many of you ever read a parable of Jesus and are left scratching your head? Because at times you go, he tells these stories, he tells these parables in such a way not to give them simplistic answers, but to get them to think, to get them to reflect, to have some introspection about who they are in life and what they do with their life. And so these disciples hitched their wagon to what they felt was the right guy. They thought he was going to be Messiah. They thought he was going to be the shining star in the Roman Empire that would set them free from oppression. And they knew he was just about to drop everyone to their knees, right? I mean, on Palm Sunday, he rode into the seat of power in Jerusalem, and it would be there that he would rally people, and he would then lead a revolt, and he would set the people free, just like Moses did in the day of the Exodus. And so the disciples began jockeying themselves for position. If Jesus is going to be our king, maybe I can be vice president. Or maybe I can be Secretary of State. And they began to argue with each other, who's going to sit on the right and who's going to sit on the left when he comes into power? Who's going to be a part of his administration? Who's going to be a part of his cabinet, if you will? And then within hours, it began to unravel. And it quickly led to disillusionment. And when he is arrested, they scatter. They flee as far from Jesus as they could. And so Jesus will begin to appear to them in different ways because they have different needs. Now, certainly, there are individuals that stand out as faithful in the text. We see that the disciples go back to their previous life. We know from the end of John that they're back to fishing because they didn't know what, after the death of Jesus, to do. All you could do is go back to what you know. But there were these women. The women in the text stand high above the men because they hang around. And as soon as Jesus died, even though they realized their hopes and their dreams were as good as dead as well, they still waited at the foot of the cross. And finally, when Jesus is taken down from the cross, and two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, beg his body off the cross, they place him in a cave. And they roll a stone in front of it, and the Roman soldiers guard this place because of the fear of continued revolt. Well, what did these women do? These women began to utilize the few hours they had remaining. So you can see here that Easter is the truth that with all of life's losses, all the questions and struggles, there comes a moment of a sacred encounter that can allow us to have a deeper perspective than the one that is controlled by the circumstances around us. Now, what did these women do? These women began to take the last few hours on that Friday after Jesus died. We think that he died approximately about 3 p.m. And at sunset, Sabbath begins. And these women are religiously dutiful, aren't they? They're good Jewish people that keep the Sabbath each week, but they have a couple of hours. And they began to gather some spices, and they began to put it together in hopes that at least they could go place these spices in the tomb, because that's the only thing they could do at that moment in time, is be a good friend. You see, their world fell apart, just like the disciples' world fell apart, but they began to understand something very important. He is not necessarily what they hoped for, but it doesn't mean that Jesus meant nothing to them, right? He was someone that was incredibly important to them, and these women are marvelous friends, and they embrace the chapters that they had with him. And so they begin gathering these spices. And on that first Easter morning, what we find is Mary will return on that Sunday morning because there was not enough time to take these spices and to place them in the tomb, that she would come back again. And now here's where there's a difference between the other Gospels. So in John chapter 20, it's only Mary Magdalene that's seen coming back to the tomb. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's the other Mary, there's Joanna, there's some other women that come along with her. But the gospel writers are just emphasizing what's important to what they're trying to communicate. And in the case of John, Mary Magdalene, who had always had an incredibly close relationship with Jesus, comes back to the tomb, and it is there that she wants to place these spices into the tomb, and she's hoping and she's praying that at least these soldiers that are guarding the tomb will roll back the stone just enough to place these spices into the tomb, because as a good friend, the least she could do is not let him stink, right? And she comes back, and here at this place where Jesus was laid, there is more than the historical event of an empty tomb. There is a sacred encounter. So these women didn't want Jesus to stink while the disciples go back to their fishing nets. And they lost everything. And yet they had in their heart a love that's going to allow Mary to have a sacred encounter. And what we find is Jesus emerges almost secretively. You would think someone that is raised from the dead would come out and say, ta-da, right? Let's get a big audience. Let's show everyone. But that's not the way the resurrection appearances begin. Begins very subtly. It's almost secretive, if you will. And so on this first Easter morning, Jesus did not come out of the tomb with trumpets, but he did come out with the appearance of one that would come to Mary and whisper her name, and she would come to the realization that Jesus is alive. And that's the first sacred encounter. He appears as a gardener. Isn't that fascinating? Here in this garden where this tomb was, there is this moment where she at first doesn't realize it's Jesus until he says her name. The appearance to Mary Magdalene was the appearance that I think was one that is often the way we encounter the risen Christ. It's in the moment, and it doesn't have big banners. It's something that almost slips in unnoticed until there's this moment where we feel God calling us, and I don't mean verbally, but at least internally, that God is calling upon us to not lose hope. Because as long as there is a risen Christ, there is hope, not only beyond the tomb, but for life as well. And we could wax eloquent on why she thinks he's a gardener, or why John chooses to emphasize that he's a gardener. It might relate to the fact that the Bible begins with a tree and it ends with a tree. It begins with a garden, it ends with a garden, and right in the middle of it, there is this one who appears as a gardener. Why is that? Because he's still tending the world. He is still planting seeds. He is still trying to make this world a safer, better place for all people. So she comes and she sees the place where he is laid, and the gospel texts differ a little bit on whether it's one angel or if it's a couple of angels. But the point is, the tomb is empty, and she meets someone there, and she asks that person, "Where did you put my Lord?" I want you to think about this for a moment. Can you imagine how her heart just sank? She comes to the tomb. She sees it's been opened. She looks in. There's no body there. But what is the first thing that she's thinking about? It's not, "Ah, Jesus is risen from the dead." It's, who stole the body? Who would dare take a dead body? Why would they so disregard this man, this healer, this teacher? And John highlights for us there that her heart is completely empty in the moment. Her heart is grieving. But God doesn't leave her there. He plants a seed of hope that's going to be watered over and over again by one little word, Mary. Mary. He tenderly whispers to her, and her heart somehow finds the hope that she couldn't find before. So I want you to take notice that sometimes God appears as a gardener in our lives. That when we have lost all hope, he plants seeds of new hope. And we are not to give up. And even though things have changed and look completely different than what we have ever imagined, God still has the ability to put life in place of where there is death. We all know life changes. Dreams live and dreams die, don't they? And we also know that sometimes they're so overwhelming that we want to give up all hope. We just want to run the other way like the disciples did. But we must take note of Mary. She was hurting just as much. She was in just as much despair as the disciples, but she went back. She went back to the tomb, and she had spices in her hands. And she said, "If this is a dead dream, the least I could do is show my appreciation for what he meant to me in the moment." But when she gets there, she hears these words, "He is not here. He is risen. He's alive." Mary. Rabboni. Rabboni, teacher. And then Jesus says this, don't touch me. Can you imagine that? Don't touch me. She was going to throw her arms around his neck and just flood his face with kisses. He wasn't going to stay. This isn't just kind of like a rewind. This is a whole new world that's emerging. And what she will need to do is let go of the old world and understand that Jesus is the gardener that is planting new seeds to a new life and to a new world. Now, we're going to jump out of John for a second. If you go to Luke chapter 24, and that's a long chapter, okay? In summary, it tells the story of two disciples who had been in Jerusalem. And they're dejected as well because of the way things go. And they're on a road called Emmaus. And they're headed back home. And they're talking about how life could go so bad, right? That this Messiah that they had hoped for, this teacher, this healer, this miracle worker, how could they put him to death? And so they're heading back home. What are they going to do? They're going to go back home and do the same thing that the disciples did. They're just going to go back to the same drudgery of everyday life, right? But along the way, there's someone that joins them. A third person enters into the narrative, and they don't know who it is. And as he walks with them, he asks a simple question like, you know, what's going on? And they almost kind of jump down his throat and say, have you not heard? Have you not heard that they put Jesus to death? Then the text says, he begins to tell them the story, starting with the Old Testament, working its way all the way through to the New Testament. And he begins to tell the story of the Scriptures, and he begins to guide them step by step in their understanding of God's providential plans in the world, both for his people Israel, but also for those who are not Jewish as well, the Gentiles. They still don't know it's him. And so they finally invite him to come into their home. They get close to their home, and he comes in, and they sit down at a table, and they're going to have something to eat. And Jesus takes a piece of bread, and he breaks it. And of course, this has all kinds of allusions to what he did with the disciples in the upper room when he took a piece of bread and he broke it and he says, this is my body that's broken for you. And he takes a cup and he says, this is my blood poured out for the beginning of the new covenant. And what we find then is that when the bread is broken in two, the text tells us their eyes are opened. Their eyes are open and they go, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And as soon as they were going to turn and put their arms around Jesus' neck, the text says he disappears. And they're left on their own, only with that guidance that had been given to them along the road. And sometimes, in the throes of our despair, we certainly need Jesus to be a gardener, right? To plant a new seed for us, to enable us to keep going. But at times, we need Jesus to be our guide, to help us understand the big story, to help us understand our place in the story, to understand where the story is going. And that's what he does for the Emmaus Road disciples. They didn't see this at first. It took some type of sacred encounter where he broke the bread, and all of a sudden, they wake up, and all the filters on their eyes are removed, and the epiphany that they have is such that they realize that Jesus is alive. Let's come back to John chapter 20. So, text in John 20 goes on, another long chapter. And Mary goes and tells the disciples. And the disciples come and look. And then we're told that they gather together in a room, and Jesus appears to them. But one of those disciples, a guy by the name of Thomas, is not there. And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I see it with my own eyes. And so the end of John chapter 20 gives an account again where the disciples are gathered together, but this time Thomas is with them. I don't know what Thomas was doing. I don't know why he wasn't with them the first time. I don't know if he was out of town on business or if he was sick or who knows. But this time he is with them. And the Lord appears. And Jesus looks straight into Thomas's eyes. And he says, here, touch the scars in my hand. Touch the scars in my side. And this great painting shows that moment in time where he steps forward and he realizes this sacred encounter is such that he gets to see Jesus in the flesh. And it's there that Thomas falls to his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't appear and scold Thomas? Why couldn't you have believed like all the other disciples? What's wrong with your faith? Didn't I tell you I was going to rise again? Don't you remember that time we were going by the temple and you were so impressed with how big and flashy and impressive it was? And I said, yeah, tear this temple down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Don't you remember that, Thomas? All the other guys, they remember. They associated to the fact that I will come back. I will receive you to myself. John chapter 14, that famous passage, if I go away, I'll come back and I'll receive you to myself. Didn't you believe that, Thomas? What's the problem here? Don't have any of that, do you? All you have is the one who's the giver of grace to Thomas. And that then extends even into chapter 21, which is kind of a postlogue to the Gospel of John. Really, the end of chapter 20 could be the end of the book, but a later editor adds the story of Peter and Jesus on the beach. Remember that? They're out fishing, right? And as they're out fishing, Jesus is on the beach, and he's making breakfast. And he calls out to the disciples, and Peter comes ashore, and they sit around a campfire, and Jesus asks Peter a question. Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. He asks him a second time, Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. And then he asks him a third time. And I imagine about then Peter is filled with such shame and burden because he had denied the Lord 3 times. And Jesus says, do you love me? You know, Lord, I love you. And each time, Jesus says, well, tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. In other words, Jesus is saying, okay, you made a mistake in the past. Let's get on with it. Grace is given to you. Grace is given to you. Grace is given to you. Do my work. I'm not still going to be around. Do my work. And I will continue to work through you. And that's exactly what they did. And in John chapter 21, Peter is almost given a preview that it will be a costly commitment. He will die a martyr's death. And so here's how I'd kind of like to wrap this up and try to understand what it means to be an Easter people. Not a happy, shining people, fake, that puts on an exterior, but an Easter people. And through a sacred encounter, we find, as a gardener, God is always planting the seeds of new life in us. And even when things are at its worst, and even when the cave is empty and we think that the body has been stolen, He is still at work and He is still planting new seeds. There is hope for all of us because we have a risen Lord and Savior that meets us in the tomorrows. Now, as a guide, He's always participating in the scenarios of our life, no matter where we are. Some of us are further along in life than some of you younger people, and you have a lot of chapters yet to be written, and some of us don't have as many chapters to be written. But what I do know is this, that God is always trying to guide us into the next chapter, whatever that may be. And then finally, as a giver of grace, He's always pardoning the sins of our imperfect life. God never, ever, 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 ever expects us to be perfect, right? And He certainly doesn't want us to be happy, shiny people that pretend that we're perfect. He wants us just to be honest. He just wants us to be real. And all He wants us to do is to realize that whatever mistakes that we make along the way, and I'm going to make plenty more before the Lord calls me home, I do know this, that He is the great giver of grace. So Easter invites us into the story that does not have an ending. It is a story that we cannot figure out on our own necessarily. So here's what we are called to do. We are to be detectives of divinity. And what we are to realize is that Easter is this moment in time where we have sacred encounters in our own way. And what we'll find is God meets us in the moment. And I can't explain to you what that is for you right now. Here, April the 20th, year 2025. I don't know what that looks like. But what I do know is that the risen Christ is not just a historical reality. It's a current reality. And it meets us right here in the moments of life, no matter how difficult they are. And those of you who are here today, maybe you're at a good place right now in your life. Things are going fairly well. I would bet that for some of us, life is a little bit more challenging right now. And I don't know what that might look like for you. It might be economic difficulties. It might be employment issues. It could be family issues. It could be health problems. It could be a whole array of things. But Easter invites us into the moment as Easter people, realizing that what God does for those that we read about in the text, He can do for us in our own way and in our own time. He will meet us here. So we're going to invite the worship team back up, and we're going to sing a closing song while I have a prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Resurrecting God, You have conquered death, You have opened the gates of life everlasting, and through sacred encounters we can as well understand the potential power of the Holy Spirit to raise us up with Christ. We're thankful that You meet us as gardeners, and You're planting new seeds in our experience. You guide us along the way, and You participate in the scenarios of our life, and You are always the giver of grace, pardoning the sins of our imperfect life. So may for us today, Easter be an eruption of life from a tomb as God's huge surprise, going often in different directions than what we expect. But what we cannot predict, we can still experience. So meet us in these sacred encounters, I pray, today and on into the weeks and months ahead. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And may God give you that assurance today. You are made in His image. You belong to Him. And may you be reminded of this promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing, height nor depth, nothing. as Paul says, can separate us from the love of God. God bless you. Have a great Easter, everyone. If you want to watch the kids have fun out back with an egg hunt, please do so. If you want a cup of coffee and a donut, you'll find it in the room here in the hallway behind us. God bless you.